Well, it is Christmas, and Christmas is a wonderful time of year in which we remember some very important truths. First, we remember the truth that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was born into this world. And we also remember what He has accomplished for us by His coming into this world. And since this is the focus of a true Christmas celebration and remembrance, it is therefore quite an appropriate celebration for the Lord's Day, is it not? A day in which we are to rest and reflect on who God is and what He has done for us. To think about the work of God and to worship Him and praise Him and adore Him for that work. A day in which we're called to rest and reflect upon the work of God. And this is what Paul focuses upon and reflects upon in our passage this morning. Paul has a true Christmas message in his letter to the Galatians for the Galatian church, because he calls the Galatians first to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, and secondly, he calls us to remember what Jesus has accomplished by coming into this world. And this Christmas message of Paul is a reminder to the Galatians that they are free. That in Jesus Christ, they are free from trying to keep a law of works to be saved and free from the just condemnation of God against sinners. And friends, this is not just a Christmas message and reminder needful for the Galatians, but it's a good reminder for you and me as well. That in Jesus Christ, you have been set free. And that's the main point for our message this morning. That in Jesus Christ, you have been set free. It's pretty simple. But the gospel's simple. And we need it to be simple. Well, let's begin as we think about this, about the context of this passage. The letter of Galatians was written by Paul to a church which had initially embraced the beautiful free gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel which taught them the beautiful truth that God sent His Son into the world to earn salvation for sinners, which He accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And there was nothing that the Galatians or anybody else needed to do in order to earn a relationship with God. There was nothing that the Galatians or anyone else needed to do to even maintain that right relationship with God, that right standing with God. But as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. All anyone ever needs to do is simply trust and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order that they might be saved. And yet Paul has to write to the Galatians because there are some who have come along and twisted that very beautiful, very simple gospel of salvation. And they've twisted it by adding works, by adding things that we must do in order to either be saved or to stay in a saved relationship with God, to stay in a relationship of salvation. And many of these folks who are twisting this pure gospel of Jesus Christ were coming from a Jewish background. They were known as the Judaizers. And what they were claiming was that you still needed to observe all the various aspects of the law of Moses in order to be a true Christian, in order to be in a true state of salvation. You needed to make sure that if you were a man, you were circumcised. You needed to make sure that you were fulfilling all the purification rites, observing all the holy days that God had given in His law. You needed to observe all the dietary restrictions that God had given. And while the Old Testament law given by God was certainly a good thing, it was only preparatory. It was designed to point men and women to the coming Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so on the one hand, through the sacrificial system, the Old Testament law prepared the people for the full and final sacrifice which would come in the Messiah. And on the other hand, the Old Testament law prepared people for the Savior by driving them to the Savior. It shows our need of a Savior because God's law, as Paul says in Romans, is designed to show men and women that we are unrighteous sinners who fall short of the glory of God, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It shows us we need a Savior to rescue us from the penalty of sin and to bring us into a right relationship with God. The law of God was preparatory. But one of the strange things that happened by the time Jesus comes on the scene in the first century is that this law that was designed to show us our utter need of a Savior and to show us that we could do nothing to save ourselves, it was twisted by the religious authorities of the day to become a means by which you could work yourself into a relationship with God and stay in that relationship with God. And so, quite contrary to the free gift of salvation by God Himself, the people of God had enslaved themselves to a religion of works. And because they missed the point of God's law, which was to point them to the Savior who would freely forgive them of their sins, they're bound and enslaved then under the curse of God's law, which is condemnation and judgment for all who cannot keep it perfectly. And in chapter 3 of this letter this morning, Paul reminds the Galatians that the law of Moses cannot save them, and they shouldn't seek to be saved by it. In fact, if they do that, all it does is confirm them that they are enslaved in their sin. They're enslaved under the curse of the law. But friends, it's not just the revealed law given in the law of Moses that does this, which apart from trust in our Savior, enslaves us. But it's actually any law that man contrives to bring himself into a right relationship with God. This is one of the things that Paul begins to point out in chapter 4 in verse 3. He says, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, these elementary principles are, as William Hendrickson says, principles regarding rules and regulations, by means of which, before Christ's coming, both Jews and Gentiles, each in their own way, attempted by their own efforts and in accordance with the promptings of their own fleshly nature, tried to achieve salvation. So it's not just the law of God given through Moses that was twisted into a means of salvation that enslaved the Jews or mankind. But it's also the law of God written on the hearts of mankind, as Paul says in Romans 2, that is twisted into various forms of religion and works by which men think they can save themselves. Any law, any standard, any prescription, or any sort of works that we think we can do in order to gain a right relationship with God, achieve salvation and redemption, these are those elementary principles of the world that leave us in bondage to them instead of freedom. No matter the case, Jew or Gentile alike, we're enslaved to the keeping of whatever law we give ourselves to. And sadly, we're enslaved to the consequences of breaking whatever law we give ourselves to, because no one is righteous. No, not one. The reality is that all mankind is a slave to sin and to the law and to the works which we think will save us. And theologically, we know that's the truth. We know that's the case. But have you or do you feel the weight of that burden? Do you or have you ever felt the enslavement of that burden? Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ. But you do know that unquenchable guilt that is deep down in your heart that you've been seeking to suppress. You know the pricking of your conscience, the burden of a conscience of one living outside of a right relationship with your Creator. You know the weight of that guilt. And you also know the weight and the burden and the enslavement of whatever you're trying to do to alleviate yourself from that guilt. It's a burden. It's enslavement. You're not free. Even for those of you who do know Jesus Christ, but have lost focus and forgotten who he is and what he has done for you, you begin to think that you need to somehow maintain your relationship with your heavenly Father. That he is always sitting up in heaven as some disapproving judge who's marking all of your iniquities, constantly weighing your good and your bad deeds, and you need to ensure that you're somehow paying off all of the bad things that you do with a certain amount of good things that you do to try to balance the scales, even as a Christian. And it honestly feels like enslavement instead of freedom, doesn't it? But that's not how you learn Christ. Jesus' gospel is free, and he sets you free. Friends, what we need to see is that in Christ you are set free. If you do not know him, you need to know him and be free. If you do know him, you need to remember that he has set you free. And friends, this freedom comes through what God in Christ has done. And we see this beginning in verse 4 of our passage. That God sent Jesus into the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Paul tells us that when the Savior arrived, or that he did arrive when the fullness of time had come. And what Paul means by the fullness of time is that God sent his Son at the right time. At the appointed time. He sent him in God's time. Maybe we think he could have been sent at a better time. Maybe we wish he would have been sent in our time, today. That would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? Or maybe we wish he would have been sent right after Adam and Eve fell into sin. But God operates on his timetable, not ours. And God operates according to his wisdom and not our own. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. The Gospel of Luke tells us when this time was. In the days when a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor in Syria. This event happened toward the end of the first century BC. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that Herod the Great was still alive when Jesus was born. This particular Herod actually died in 4 BC, which means it wasn't 0 AD when Jesus was born. Likely our calendars are off by 4 to 6 years, but that's okay. We got it pretty close. But the point is, Jesus came in time. He showed up on the scene in human time, in human existence. Jesus is born close to 2,000 years ago in time, and in the wisdom of God, it was the right time. Hellenization of Alexander the Great centuries beforehand had spread Greek culture and the Greek language all over the known world. And so there was a common tongue in which the gospel could spread and into which the scriptures could be written, and it spread like wildfire. The Roman Empire had brought its Roman peace, the Pax Romana, across the known world at this time, which means there are trade routes, roads, civil stability, which allowed missionaries and evangelists and common believers in Jesus Christ to spread throughout the empire and spread the message of Jesus Christ all over the known world. And in this time as well, there was a synagogue of Jewish believers in almost every major city in the known world, allowing for some of the first converts to Jesus Christ to be steeped in the Old Testament scriptures of God, to bring a good foundation for this church of Jesus. The fullness of time had come, and it was at this time that God sent his Son. You see, God didn't just send anybody. He didn't tap somebody on the shoulder living in the world and said, hey, I got a job for you. Could you do this for me? He didn't just raise up someone already living in the world, but Paul tells us that God sent his Son. And in doing so, Paul is highlighting the divinity of Jesus Christ, that the one whom God sent is God himself. In chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of the same chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And this Word become flesh is the image of the invisible God, as Paul calls him in Colossians. In fact, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is why the angel said to Joseph in that dream, Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God has sent his son, and in so doing, it is God himself who comes. And we cannot miss this. The point Paul is making is that God himself comes to rescue us. God himself has come to save us. We could not save ourselves. We were enslaved. We were in bondage. We were doomed to die. But instead of leaving us to perish, God himself comes to the rescue. And this God who has come, who took on flesh, as John says, is something that Paul in our passage points out as well. We see that this one who was fully God took on flesh by being born of a woman. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. As we heard from Matthew chapter 1, in the wisdom of God, Mary came to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us that it's in the city of David in Bethlehem that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So the son which God sent didn't come as a fully grown man. He didn't just appear as a spirit or in the appearance only of a man, but he took on human nature, being conceived and in and born of a woman. And in a great mystery, God united full humanity to his own divine nature so that there is now fully God and fully man in two distinct natures in one person forever. And it was necessary that it should be this way. It couldn't be any other way. You see, it was man that God had given the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was to man that God gave the righteous requirements of the law. It was man's responsibility to perfectly and perpetually keep the law of God or else experience death and condemnation. And it was also man who sinned against Almighty God. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, as humans, sinned against God. We, friends, humans, sin against God every day in thought, word, and deed. And justice demands not only that we as humans keep the law of God, which we can no longer do because we're sinners, but justice demands that human beings pay for the sin that we have committed. No one or nothing else can pay for what a human has done. It has to be a human. But the trouble is, our sin is against an infinite God. Even if God created a new sinless man and he lived a perfect life and died on the cross for sin, it would only be a sacrifice sufficient enough for one other person. One finite life for one finite life. You need someone who's of infinite worth. No mere man can pay, even though man must pay. What is needed is someone of infinite worth. And who's of infinite worth? Only God himself is of infinite worth. And so we find that only God can pay, but only man should pay. That's the conundrum we're in. That's the problem that we have. Which is why, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. This is why God became man. Because since Christ is a human, he can represent mankind. Since Christ is God, he can fully satisfy the sins of all mankind. For God so loved the world, friends, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the perfect solution, the perfect Savior to redeem men and women, you and me, who were enslaved to sin. And so God sent his Son, the God-man, to be born under the law to save those under the law. Look at the text again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. When Paul says that Jesus was born under the law, he means two things by this. The first is that it describes the obligation to completely fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. To live in absolute perfection to every requirement of the law. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of the aspects of being under the law, and this is what mankind is required to do. And this is why Christ had to come as a baby and not just a fully grown man. The God-man Savior needed to fulfill the law of God and all of its righteous requirements all of the days of his life so that he could become for us a perfect redeemer. So he could fulfill all righteousness, so he could have righteousness to give to those whom he would save. But the second aspect of being born under the law is to experience that condemnation and judgment of the law whenever it's broken, to pay its penalty for violating it. And as we already thought about, this is something that mankind is required to do because we have fallen into sin. And even though this is a violation of the law, this is something that Jesus never did, he nonetheless voluntarily and vicariously took the punishment of the law, the very wrath of God, for all the sinners who placed their faith in him upon himself. He did it as a substitute. He did it in your place. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. As Paul says elsewhere, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In Jesus, God forgives us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was born under the law in order that he might redeem us from under the law. Friends, the work of Jesus was not just some example for us to follow or a mere expression of love, but the work of Christ is something that actually saves, actually redeems those who are doomed under the law. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, human beings, were the ones who sinned against the holy and righteous God, and as a result, they and all mankind after them fell into an estate of sin and misery. We have that legal guilt looming over us. It's imputed to us. It's credited to us, that guilt of Adam. But we also have the natural corruption of human sin that's transferred to all of Adam's descendants. This is us with Adam as our representative. If Adam is our representative, if he is our head, this is the estate we are in. We are enslaved to condemnation and enslaved to our own attempts to try to justify and save ourselves, which we cannot do. But Jesus came. God's Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, to become our new representative. And friends, if you're represented by Jesus Christ, if you hide in him, if you trust in him and in his work, what he has done for you to save you. You are set free. You are set free from the obligation that you have to perfectly and perpetually fulfill all of the righteous requirements of the law so that you can attain everlasting life. You're set free from that. But friends, you are also set free from your need to pay the infinite penalty of the wrath of God poured out upon you for the sins that you have committed. You're free from that. Free. This is the good news of the gospel. So come to this Christ. Come to this Jesus who 2,000 years ago came to you to be born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Come to Christ and be set free, free from any law of works, free from any condemnation of your sin, free from trying to maintain a right relationship with God. Unbelievers and believers alike know that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And friends, another beautiful truth to all of this is that God didn't just do this to save us from hell, but he did this to save us to himself. And in doing so, he made us his children. Look at what Paul goes on to say. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In Jesus Christ, you are not only freed from the burden and curse of the law, you're not only or simply brought into a peaceful state of affairs with the God of the universe. You're not, after having been rescued from hell, simply left on your own to remain as strangers with this God. No. In Jesus, you are not strangers to God. And in Jesus, you are not strangers to God's family, but you have been adopted into the family of God. God claims you as his own children. You've been made sons and daughters of God most high and enjoy all the rights and the privileges of being children of God. And to quickly summarize that, our confession of faith does it beautifully. It says, we have been made partakers of the grace of adoption by which we are taken into the number and enjoy all the liberties, there's that freedom, liberties and privileges of the children of God. We have his name put upon us, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. And we are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. And the Spirit of the one whom God sent into this world 2,000 years ago is now sent to live in you. When you believe in Christ, there's another advent of sorts. Jesus enters into you by his Spirit to be with you, to live in you, to walk with you, to be with you all the days of your life and for all eternity. Friends, these are the glorious truths we remember on this day. The Lord's Day, yes. The Christmas as well. We were in darkness, doomed and condemned, enslaved under the curse of the law, and could not save ourselves. But God came to save us. He came to rescue us. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christmas is a glorious reminder that in Jesus Christ you have been set free. But it's also a glorious reminder that God has come as a child so that you might become a child of God. What a blessed thing to meditate upon this Lord's Day. Merry Christmas.